Good morning, happy Sabbath. The scripture reading is Revelations 12, 17, and also Revelations 19, 10. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Praise God. Amen.
Well, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. I'm so glad God has given us his testimony, aren't you? Whatever testifies about Jesus, we lift him up, we sing of him, we praise him, we worship him, because he is the one who is truly worthy of our adoration and our worship. Call the message the words of the prophets. Let's pray as we begin. Loving Father in heaven, we are so grateful for the word of prophecy, the word found in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, in the red books. Lord, in whatever means that you have chosen to communicate with us, you have given it to us freely. And now you ask us to dig into it, to meditate upon it, to listen to the words of your prophets. Lord, I pray for a spiritual blessing. I pray that your spirit would fill me, that as I present this message, the words that come from my mouth would find their ultimate source in your mind and your heart. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Through the ministry of his spirit. Amen. Amen. The words of the prophets. You know, prophets can be powerful even after they're long gone. Their words still speak on. There's a story found in the Bible that you could read at your own leisure, 2 Kings 13. It's about a group of people who are at a burial service, and they're clip-clopping along because they are being attacked by invaders from another country. And they're performing a burial, and this man that they're going to bury becomes heavier and heavier, and he slows them down more and more as they're running against the invading armies. And as they're racing along, they finally discover this deceased person is too much of a burden for us. We're going to have to get rid of him for now so that we can outrun the invading army. And they come across the sepulcher, the burial place of Elisha, who had passed away not long ago, and now he is buried. And they take the body of this man, and they throw him inside the sepulcher of the prophet Elisha. You remember the story? They throw him inside, and his body actually touches the bones of the prophet Elisha. And what happens? This man comes back to life again. They were just having the funeral for the man, and suddenly, as they throw him in, and his body touches the bones of Elisha, he stands up and starts to walk. And I like to think he probably started running after the people that were doing the funeral for him. And you can imagine being in that line of burial, funeral people as they're running along. And one of them in the back looks back and says, you better run a little bit faster. You won't believe who's chasing us now. We just buried this guy. But the bones of the prophet still had power. God's man, even though deceased, still had authority because he was a prophet. And the words of the prophets still have power and they still have authority. Amen. Let me read you something. I look forward to getting from my alma mater, Andrews University, the Focus magazine. It comes out, four times a year? This one had some beautiful articles in it. I don't know, if your alma mater happens to be an Adventist college, you still get this, Michael, Focus magazine. I enjoy reading through it, but there was one letter to the editor that distressed me. It disturbed me because it pointed out something that you could call a failing or maybe a weakness. And I'm not criticizing, I'm simply, being realistic here in our educational system. And I'm going to read this brief letter to the editor. Michael, you probably have read this already too. Okay, haven't read yours yet. Okay. He writes a letter to the editor, and he's writing about the biology department at our Seventh-day Adventist University. And here's what he writes. He says, I am not a Seventh-day Adventist, but I recently had the opportunity to examine your 2012 summer issue. What caught my attention was the interview with, and he mentions a couple of professors from the biology department, at our Andrews University. All right? Said, I came away with a nauseous feeling that the Andrews University biology department was so politically correct and academically moderate as to be virtually useless to the cause of creationism. This amazes me when I consider the name of your denomination is stamped with the day that commemorates us. You know, seventh day, right? There was no reference to serious research projects underway or science-based apologetic, that means explaining our doctrines, explaining why we take the positions we do, science-based apologetic publications that should be flowing out of this department. In the real world, the creation-evolution debate is taking off with more intensity than ever. Organizations like Creation Research Institute, Answers in Genesis, that's the one that we showed with Dr. Kenneth Ham, okay? Discovery Institute and intelligent design proponents dominate this debate. The voice of SDA, Seventh-day Adventist academics, is largely unheard. Ooh. It is no wonder your church is losing its young people. Indeed, the torch is passing, but it's going to others. And then he signs it from Seattle. Ouch! That's my alma mater he's talking about. That's the place where I matriculated and got my degree and my master's degree and seminary and undergraduate and all of this. He's talking about one of our Seventh-day Adventist institutions. Now, I'm not here to criticize our Seventh-day Adventist institutions by a long shot. You know, I strongly recommend Seventh-day Adventist education. Okay? If you have that opportunity, whether it's our church schools, whether it's our academy, whether it's our Adventist colleges and universities, I advocate sending our children there, and by God's grace, I always will. But something about this article disturbed me greatly. Do we have to go to other agencies, other organizations, to find out that the world was in fact created in 6 literal days? Are we becoming weaker and weaker in our stance? And instead of proclaiming that God made the heavens and the earth, and he only made it in 6 days, by the way, it didn't take him millions of years, do we have to go to non-Seventh-day Adventist organizations to have that truth revealed to us? God forbid it be so. Just kind of hurt a little bit. Just kind of disturbed me a little bit. Because it has something to do with preaching with a prophetic voice. Now, what do I mean when I talk about preaching with a prophetic voice? We are God's prophetic church. When the scripture verse was read a little while ago, here are those who do what? Keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ, right? That's talking about God's remnant church. It's talking about his end time church, a specially called church, prophetically declared to be God's end-time church. Now, that's not to say that God doesn't have people in other churches as well. Let's not be misunderstood here. God has people that truly love him and serve him and worship him according to the best of their understanding in virtually every denomination. And yet there's a specialized group that's called out to keep his commandments and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. They are a prophetic church. And a prophetically called church. What do we mean by prophecy? By prophetic? What is a prophet? Okay? Now, literally, you know, you could look at some different words in the Hebrew and the Greek, and, you know, a prophet used to be called a seer. You know, like Samuel was called a seer, God's seer. You know, okay? If you wanted to know what God's will was, if you needed some kind of insight from God, you go to the seer, such as Samuel, and you ask him, what does God want me to know? And he would have a vision, he would have a dream of some kind, and he would reveal it. And many prophets fit in that category. Ellen White fit in that category as well. Many times she would tell somebody, you know, I was shown in vision last night about your situation. And sometimes that was good, and sometimes that was not so good, because she pretty much, she told you what God told her to say. And sometimes you liked it, and sometimes you didn't like it. She was a seer. She was also a prophet. When we talk about a prophet, literally the word has to do with someone who speaks on behalf of God. All right? Someone who speaks on behalf of God. In fact, the word prophet itself is taken from two Greek words, prophetai. It literally means pro, means in behalf of or in place of, and to speak. All right, someone who speaks on behalf of someone else, in the biblical sense, someone who speaks on behalf of God. Someone who speaks with clarity. Someone who speaks the words that God wants to be spoken. In a stricter sense, we say a prophet, the office of prophet, is just that. It's an office. In other words, it's someone who God calls, man or woman, God has specifically called, given visions to, given dreams to, given inspiration to, so that the words that they speak and the words that they write are given under inspiration from God. That's the stricter interpretation. A broader interpretation would be someone who speaks with moral clarity on the issues of the day. Someone who addresses abuses of power, who addresses wickedness in all of its form, someone who addresses all of the things that the devil has put upon this earth and says, this is right and this is wrong. In that sense of the word, you can include many people. I think of people like Martin Luther, the great reformer. Now, we usually don't associate him, we usually don't call him a prophet in the sense that the Bible prophets wrote and spoke, and yet he spoke with a prophetic voice. In fact, he did have dreams from God, but primarily he was God's spokesman who called right right and wrong wrong. He was God's man of the hour, the God appointed to preach the great truth of justification by faith. Man is saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, not by deeds of the law, not by works. And so he was a man of the hour. I could bring it up to more contemporary times. In a broader sense, you could take someone like Martin Luther King. You could take someone like the Russian dissident Alexander Solzhenitsyn. You could take many other people. What did these people have in common? They spoke with a certain moral clarity. Okay? Now, backing up just a little bit. Our example of a prophet, usually we think of a prophet as someone who's having visions, having dreams from God, and God shares those, gives those dreams and visions, and that person, man or woman, boy or girl, didn't matter, it was whoever God selected, that person would have a prophetic revelation that was to be passed on, that was to be written down, that was to be shared with the people to whom it pertained. Right? Take a case in point in the early Advent movement. A great disappointment had happened. The early believers, the early Millerite believers, believed that Jesus was coming soon. In fact, they had invested their entire lives on this belief. They had believed to the point of selling their property, to the point of letting their crops rot in the field. They had believed with all of their hearts and minds and souls. Long story short, it came down to October 22, 1844. Jesus is coming. Go ye out to meet him. And Jesus didn't come. And they were sorely disappointed. And they wept and wept, as one of the authors in those days said, we wept until the day dawned. And they wept and they were disappointed. But it was a few weeks later that God, in the context of a prayer meeting, of several young ladies gathered together in a prayer meeting, spoke and revealed to a young lady named Ellen Harmon the experience of God's people as they were ascending up the pathway into the kingdom of heaven. And she became a prophet, a seer, if you will, a visionary. A prophet simply means that God revealed to her special truth. He revealed to her, through the gift of inspiration, a message for his end time people. Now, it was not a message that was intended to supersede the Bible. It was not a message that was intended to replace the Bible. In fact, consistently, all through her speeches, all through her preaching, all through her writings, she consistently held up the Bible as the inspired word of God. But she accepted God's mantle upon her shoulders to uphold the teachings of the Bible and to give them a clarity that otherwise had been missed. And so a prophet is someone who reveals truth, who reveals a message of inspiration from God. And then they confront the moral issues of the day. I mentioned Martin Luther King. Martin Luther King, who in a broader sense spoke with a prophetic voice. Now, did he have visions? Did he have dreams? Not that I know of. But he confronted the issue of racism. He confronted with a moral clarity that the fact that there was a certain class of people who were being treated as less than full-fledged citizens of the United States. And he spoke with prophetic moral clarity at a time when the voice needed to be heard. And it was the same. I mentioned a Russian dissident. You know, I was watching him on a DVD one time giving a speech with a strong accent, kind of hard to understand. But Alexander Solzhenitsyn, he spoke with a moral authority that talked about the decline of the West. How as we have gotten more and more decadent in our culture, as we have imbibed more and more in the wickedness and the worldliness of the world, we have become weaker and weaker. And he talks about the decline and the depravity of the Western culture. Well, just look at it all around us, and you know that that's true. But sometimes it takes someone to speak with a certain moral clarity to help us to understand that. We own a television. If you don't, God bless you. We own one. Because, you know, largely we like to see things like on public broadcasting, you know, Nova, you know, some of the nature stations. And sometimes, you know, we'll be switching around the stations. And we happened to be switching a station, and there was one of these comedy shows on primetime television. Okay? Now, when I grew up, primetime television meant family television. Right? You're supposed to be able to watch these shows with your children and have a good laugh. And okay, maybe some of it went a little bit overboard, but we all still felt fairly innocent when it was done. We turned on a television show the other night on prime time. That means before 9 o'clock. And this is the kind of show that when we were listening to it, when we were kids, we would have got our mouths washed out with soap. We're talking the kind of language they did on this TV show. Okay? We kind of watched it with our jaws open for a minute and switched it, of course, you know. But talking about the moral decadence in our culture, the moral depravity, the decline of morals, where marriages are falling apart, where couples are living together without even the benefit of marriage, where children are being produced into single households, single moms, where all of these things are happening. Now, I'm not here to criticize or judge anyone. God's grace is great. It is marvelous. But where we, as God's church, are called to be the moral, to provide moral clarity. It's not only that we are a prophetically called church, but we are called to be prophetically preaching a prophetic message. And this message is more than just the Ten Commandments or the 28 Fundamentals or the 13 Baptism Vows. We are called to preach moral clarity in a world that is in a moral meltdown all around us. You follow me? We are called to be prophetic preachers of moral clarity and to say that right is still right and wrong, it will always be wrong. That's why I get distressed when I hear, you know, my alma mater isn't preaching with a clear voice, God made this earth in 6 days. Now, don't misunderstand me. I believe that if you were to go ask the men and women in the various departments, do they believe this, they would probably say yes. But it just distresses me that we have given the responsibility to declaring the reliability, the truthfulness of the Bible into the hands of other people. When we, as was written by the person who wrote the article, we are the ones whose very name, Seventh Day, indicates we believe that God created this heaven and earth, and it didn't take him millions of years to do it. But how are people going to know unless we speak with a prophetic voice of clarity, moral clarity? What does a prophet do? He shares with the world the message that God has given to them. And he shares with a moral distinction. Right is right and wrong is wrong. And whatever current culture tells you, whatever the media tells you in this tolerance-absorbed society, whatever the different groups, the rights and the activist groups will tell you, whatever anybody tells you, There is no solid source of morality outside of what God says is moral. Right? There are groups who are putting pressure on churches, conservative churches, Seventh-day Adventist churches, to say that gay marriage should be acceptable, should be tolerated. Now, I am not against homosexual people. All right? God loves homosexuals. All right? Just like God loves people of every walk of life. But God has clearly stated what makes an acceptable marriage. It is God who created marriage and not the media, not culture. And so, as I have said in other contexts, you know, even if the law of the land declares that I have to perform a homosexual marriage, I will lose my license, I will go to jail rather than perform a homosexual marriage. Not because I am against homosexual people, but because God calls me to be a prophet with moral clarity and still to declare that some things are right and some things are wrong. God still says right is right and wrong is wrong. What is the summation of the prophetic message that God has? Calling people's attention to keeping His commandments. You know, here are those that keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. You know, you think about our modern prophet, Ellen White. Now, I preach primarily from the Bible. You know, sometimes I'll insert an Ellen White quotation here and there. But it amazes me how she didn't have any trouble with preaching with moral clarity. Okay? She didn't say, well, I guess it's okay under your circumstance, you know. I mean, when she talked about the Sabbath versus Sunday, she called the Sabbath God's holy day, and the Pope, the Sunday, the Pope's day. All right? She didn't mince words. And sometimes we could wish, Ellen, wouldn't you just be a little more diplomatic? It's because in her mind, the messages that God gave her, there was no nuances, there was no distinctions of meaning, there was, this is right and this is wrong. And sometimes I find myself getting caught up in this postmodern contemporary melee of, well, it's not always wrong, and it's not always right, and it all depends on the circumstances. And sometimes it does. Let's be clear about that. You do have to be thinking people, all right? But to preach with a moral clarity and to be able to declare that there is wickedness in this world, there is a rightness and there is a wrongness, there's a right way to live and a wrong way to live, we need to stand close to the Word of God, don't we? And we need to be a Spirit-filled people, understanding that it's the Spirit of truth that guides us in the truth, and we need to be willing to live that truth. Amen. Criteria number one towards being a prophetic messenger of God, you need to live the message that you're prophesying. Right? If I'm preaching one thing and living another, I'm not a very good prophet, am I? Amen. But to preach with a moral clarity. The summary, how does it get summed up? Here's the people that keep the commandments of God. They have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Revelation 19:10 says the testimony of Jesus is what? The spirit of prophecy. Now, we rightly and correctly apply those to the red books. You know, the works of Ellen White. I believe it includes those. It goes further than that. It means that anyone who testifies to Jesus Christ and acknowledges Him as Lord and Savior in a broader sense, because they have understood the Word of God, they have understood what the Bible says, they are preaching with prophetic clarity. We proclaim that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Okay? But if you look also at the Old Testament prophets, now, I don't know about you. I don't know if I'd want God to call me as an Old Testament prophet or a John the Baptist for that matter. All right? These Old Testament prophets had it rough. They went around preaching unpopular messages. All right? By the way, we're supposed to preach an unpopular message sometimes. Right? I mean, what we say to the world isn't always going to be acceptable. It's not always going to be popular. It's not always going to be easily digested and palatable to the world at large. You strange people, you. You keep a different day of the week than the norm? You make an issue over eating pork and lobster? You strange people, you. And yet that's the message God gives us to preach, isn't it? It wasn't easy being a prophet, then or now. It's easy to be a church member, okay? All I have to do is come to church and participate a little bit and put a few dollars in the collection plate. You know, it's easy to be a church member. It's hard to be part of a prophetic movement. Because a prophetic movement says you speak with a clarity that sometimes upsets people. People don't like being told about their sins, right? So you preach with prophetic clarity is what how God defines his end time church. The Old Testament prophets had the same problem. They could be put to death. All right? Think of Jeremiah thrown down into a pit, muddy pit, thrown down there and stuck down there until he was rescued. Think of Isaiah, who reliable tradition says was cut in half because of his prophetic utterances. Think of Ezekiel. Think of Daniel. Think of all of the men and sometimes women in the Old Testament who spoke with clarity in God's behalf. They had to confront a nation that was a religious nation in many ways. They offered sacrifices. They kept the Sabbaths and the festivals. They did all the right things in terms of religious ritual was concerned. But when it came to how they dealt with the widows and the orphans, when it came to how they dealt with other people, did they exercise the kind of mercy and compassion God wanted them to exercise? And the prophets would say things like, "I, the Lord, am sick and tired of your sacrifices. I am sick and tired of your worship rituals. I am sick and tired of you being good church members. When your heart is not breaking and hungering for the salvation and for the needs of the world around you." This is how the prophetic message can be summarized then, and this is how it can be summarized today. Turn with me, Micah 6:8. Micah chapter 6. Now, Micah is one of those Old Testament prophets. It's a little hard to find sometimes, but he is in there. Micah, if you find Obadiah, then Jonah, then Micah. And you go to the 6th chapter of Micah. And he's asking the question, all right, just by way of context. You know, with what will a person come before the Lord? Okay? What would you give for the salvation of your soul, in other words? If you start in verse 6, "Wherewith shall I come before the Lord? Bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings? With calves a year old?" I mean, those are sacrifices. You know, God called upon, under the old covenant, the Israelites to offer sacrifices, right? So shall I come with all of these sacrifices? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000 of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression? The fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? What's going to bring peace with God? Notice how he kind of progresses, you know, grade by grade. You know, will a simple sacrifice, maybe thousands of barrels of oil, maybe my firstborn as a sacrifice to bring peace with God. Now, the verse we're going to read here kind of summarizes all that the Old Testament prophets are trying to say to their people. He says, "He has showed you, O man, what is good." What is good? What is good? He's shown you what is good. "What does the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, to love mercy, and walk humbly with thy God." That is the prophetic message that encapsulates everything that God desires from us. That is moral clarity right here. All right? Moral clarity. God is a God who wants us to do justly. What does that mean? To work to end oppression when we can. To seek to bring equity among the peoples of the world. to seek to acknowledge that every human being, regardless of color, regardless of what economic or racial or ethnic status they may be in, to treat everyone with the dignity that God has given them as an equal before God. What did Jesus say here in his love? Inasmuch as you have done to one another, okay? Do unto others, how does he say it? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you? Justice, in other words. Treating people fairly. Treating people respectfully. Treating people with love and compassion. Which brings us to our next one. Do justly, love mercy. Mercy, compassion, care. How do we treat people? Especially those that are different from us. Okay. Well, we treat the people we like pretty well, right? Oh, that person just, you know, he makes me feel good to be around, you know. She makes me happy to have a good conversation with. Oh, they treat me good. You know, they fix good meals and they invite me to their home and we have wonderful celebrations together. Oh, I like this person. That person over there, though, they're a little different. Okay? That person, I don't want to be around that person. Love mercy and walk humbly with God. God is God, and I'm not. And God is deserving of my humble obedience. Keeping his commandments, to be sure. But doing it not in a spirit of pride. Hey, you know, look how righteous I am. You know, I keep all the commandments and then some. That's what tripped the Pharisees up in Jesus' day, wasn't it? You know, you think of the two men praying in the temple. Lord, I'm glad I'm not like that, you know, that publican back there. I'm not pointing at you, Sharon. I'm glad I'm not like that publican back there. I fast twice a week, you know. I keep all the commandments. I'm a pretty good guy, you know, and stuff. No, we walk humbly before God, recognizing our low and fallen and weak status in compared to the holiness and the almightiness of God. Walking humbly before God. Recognizing who we are before God. He is our creator. We're just the creation. He is our redeemer. We are simply the ones in need of redemption. We have nothing to offer in our hands to come before him. Simply our need that God through Christ has filled in our behalf. When you think about it, doesn't that really summarize what a prophet is supposed to preach? And what we as God's end time prophetic movement are called upon to preach? Preaching to a world where injustice is so often prevalent, where unmercifulness is seen in so many ways and so many patterns. Living in a world where pomposity and pride rule in the hearts of so many. Striving for taking care of me first. Stepping on the underdog so that I can climb to the pinnacle of success. No. Do justly. Love mercy. Walk humbly before God. That's the message God has for us today. Those are the summarization, if you will, of the words of the prophets. Oh, they get interesting as you dig in deep. You know, you can read all through Jeremiah and Ezekiel and read a lot of interesting things, a lot of fascinating visions that they've had. But when it boils down to the moral clarity, when it comes down to the message they have for you and me today, it is exactly to do justly, love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. That's what it's about. And that's the message we have for the world today. We are not just a church. We're not just a building with church members. We are a prophetic movement called with a prophetic message, God's message, to a world that's starving to hear from God. You are God's Bible to those who don't have a Bible. You are God's witness to those who need to hear a voice from God. God has chosen you. He's chosen me to speak his prophetic message. A message given to us under inspiration from God. A message with moral clarity. Right is right and wrong is wrong. And a message full of hope. full of hope. You see, it interests me that as you read through the prophets of the Bible, almost every one of them, after they have gone through all of the judgments, after they have gone through all of the warnings, they end with a message of hope. Regardless of how far we've fallen, regardless of how many sins we may have committed, regardless of how decadent our lives may have become, God offers a message of hope that there is forgiveness, there is salvation. That's part of the prophetic message. Messages of warning, messages of hope, message God calls for us, you and me, to proclaim in this world today. May we pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much, Lord. Every one of us is called to be part of this prophetic movement. Lord, we have the words of the prophets before us, the words as revealed in sacred scripture, the words as given to us by the modern day prophet. But Lord, we recognize there's more to it than that, that we are all part of this prophetic movement, that we are to speak the words that you give us. We are to speak with moral clarity, to declare right is right and wrong is wrong. And we are, Lord, to be a purified people, a sanctified people, and a people proclaiming the hope of a soon coming Savior. Make us ready, Lord. Make us qualified for this calling. And Lord, we pray that when Jesus comes, we would hear his voice, we would see his face, and we would jump up in the clouds to meet him, gathered to meet the Lord in the air. For this is our prayer and this is our hope. In Jesus' name, amen.